Morning.
Morning.
You guys can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Got to give Austin credit, man. He rolled through those names pretty good. Wow, that's pretty good list there. Notice this, just a reminder. I like the end of this, the reminder. Among these, all those that we read last week and this week, all those numbers, among these, there was not a man of those numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. The only ones that made it through were Caleb and Joshua, weren't they? Brethren, there is a lesson. We don't want to forget. God is serious about something called remembrance. That's why we got this table. First day of the week. Remember, 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 remember. Purpose of the Scriptures, brethren, help us remember. There is one key essential ingredient that those people missed. Why they perished in the wilderness, and that was their lack of faith. That lack of faith directly resulted in disobedience. Sometimes people try to avoid the connection between belief and obedience. But brethren, disobedience is a direct result of unbelief. And obedience, true obedience, flows from faith. And so we want to be people, we don't want to just be those who start strong. We want to be those who finish strong. Run this thing through the finish line. Increase our faith. Keep growing in faith all the way to the end. So that we can be numbered. We can be numbered among those who make it to the promised land. Amen? Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy portion this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless on the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us, that within them we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we are thankful for the example that Jesus has given to us, as was spoken of this morning, that he left his place of glory, that he came down here, became a man just like us, that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. We are appreciative for his example of humility, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Father, we're thankful for the demonstration of his love in that He willingly gave himself, that he sacrificed, and again, as was said this morning, that he carried the cross long before he carried the cross. Father, we are just really thankful for all you've done for us and for the ways that you instruct us, that you teach us through your word, that you teach us through the brethren, that you even teach us through circumstances that are beyond our control. And Father, that even that you use our situations in life, even those who are imperfect people or even those who are ungodly, that Father, you still use them to teach us things that you're working on with us. And so we're thankful for that you've seen fit to call us your sons and daughters, and we are proud to call you our Father. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that all of us can go forth truly edified. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, I'm not going to spend too much time on these gifts of the Spirit. I've spent last Lord's Day quickly preaching about them, and then a few months back I preached about them. I will say this. I want to remind you, the longest section in the New Testament, far and away, the most comprehensive teaching concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Okay? Understand something. Chapter 13, the love chapter, which I spent some time working through. Josh made reference to that this morning. That love chapter comes in the midst, in the context of these Corinthians, and they're what should be an appropriate use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to them. So, we looked at last week, those gifts, per se, that are specifically mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13 says that they would cease when the perfect came. Brother, we have the perfect. We have the completed New Testament Scriptures. There are no longer gifts of tongues. You can nail that down scripturally, or I challenge you to just look at that from a common sense standpoint. Somebody, if you go somewhere and you're speaking to someone that doesn't have the same language as you, there is no communication unless there's somebody that can translate, unless there's somebody that can interpret. Nobody has that gift of tongues anymore. It's not present. Same with the gift of prophecy. So, as far as the particulars here, the particulars that Paul's working on in 1 Corinthians 14, there's not going to be direct application for us. But there are principles that are every bit as true. With the things that are relevant to us today, the principles behind this are still just as true today. That principle really is what he set forth in 1 Corinthians 13, and that is that we need to be governed by love. The things that Josh talked about actually this morning are exactly what this is talking about. If we are governed by love, then we are going to edify. If we are not governed by love, if we're selfish, then we're going to be those that are divisive, those that tear down, those that separate ourselves and seek our own desire, those that produce quarrels among us. That's what happens when you're not governed by love. And so, I want to work through this a little bit and then come back and look at some things that we can particularly gain from this. In reference to the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, these are two of those gifts that were given only through the laying on of the apostles' hands and that were finished, or were completed then once we got this New Testament in our hands finished. But there's a difference, and Paul contrasts these. The gift of tongues versus the gift of prophecy. Paul says, hey, you got the gift of tongues, that's great. But what did he say was better? He said, prophecy is better. Why? Here's why. In the gift of tongues, he says, a person who speaks in tongues can only be understood by God. Nobody else could profit by it. So if everybody came in today, and I'm up here, and I'm speaking in tongues, and let's say I'm speaking in, I'll pick on Spanish, since Karen is here today. If I'm speaking in Spanish, she's the only one in this place that can understand me. Well, maybe Nikki Martinez, Carson, sorry. we might have a few, but to the rest of us, what? It means that we sit here, we go through it, and we say, wow, that was a long few hours. Right? We don't get anything out of it whatsoever. The person speaking might get something from it. The Lord certainly understands that, but none of the rest of us would. What about prophecy? Prophesying actually is for the benefit of others. What is prophecy? Prophecy is, it can be two things. It can be foretelling, or it can also be telling forth the Word of God. But in the Scripture, prophecy means some form of direct revelation. So when we're talking about the gift of prophecy, it is a direct revelation from God. This is God's message that's being then proclaimed, being uttered forth for the benefit of others. I will say this right now. There are no modern day prophets. There are none who have the gift of prophecy. Anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. I don't have the gift of prophecy. When I stand up here today, I have a responsibility to preach from this completed book. You have a responsibility to check and make sure I'm telling the truth. And if I tell you, well, I got some extra revelation that you don't know about, don't listen to me. Okay? That's called a salesman. All right? That's called, what'd you say, Ray? Someone's trying to make a buck off of you. Okay? So don't buy that. But prophecy, as far as telling forth, when it was this gift was present, is coming from God and it's for the benefit of others. So if someone spoke in tongues, they're supposed to pray that they can interpret also. Why? Because if you can interpret, now others could be edified through that. Bottom line is this. Remember, in the love chapter, love does not seek its own. Love isn't selfish. Love puts the needs and concerns of others first. Love says, what is beneficial for everybody else? Gifts that were being used in love would put the interests of others first. The Corinthians were misusing and abusing the gifts they had for one simple reason. They were not being governed by love. All these problems that arose in Corinth comes down to that. They were not constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. So, and we're talking about maturity and growing up. This issue of love, this is really ultimately what it's about. Let's see if we make some application from all this talk about prophecy and tongues today. Even though we don't have those, what can we get out of this? Well, let's put it this way. We do still preach and teach, don't we? We still do assemble together, don't we? What's the purpose in our coming? Isn't the purpose supposed to be for the edification of the body of Christ? Isn't it supposed to be for the building up? There's, 4 teams left, Larry? 4 football teams left. I would guess that those 4 football teams that are left, that all in the NFL right now, I bet all those 4 teams have pretty good team chemistry. I bet the majority of players on those teams buy in to whatever the coach, whatever that organization, the direction they're going, they've bought into that and they are working together with the goal of victory. I would venture that the teams that had cancers in the locker room, those that had an agenda other than that of the coach or of that organization, I bet those teams have already lost. I bet they're out. We know it's way easier to tear down than to build up. You watch kids put something together, they're working on Legos or something, they can spend all sorts of time preparing this, and you watch another ornery kid come through and one kick, and that thing's gone. Tearing down is an easy thing to do. Building up, though, requires effort. It requires focus. It requires a plan. It requires a conscious decision that I am going to do something here to build. When we come to the Assembly of the Saints, brother, what God wants us to do is come with this particular thought in mind. How are we going to build up the brethren? We preach and teach. We teach completely from the Bible, whereas the prophet spoke from direct revelation. But what the prophet was commanded to do in a spirit of love, that applies to us today. When we preach and teach, that needs to come from love. So here are some things I want us to take into consideration when teaching and preaching. By the way, brethren, I think we do a great job. Okay? I think the men that have been getting up and exhorting us from the scriptures have been doing an excellent job. But here are some things to keep in mind. There are three purposes mentioned for the prophecy that would apply to us today in teaching and preaching. And that's in verse 3. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Edification is, it simply means building up. The purpose, the primary purpose of our preaching and teaching is to build up. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 3, or I'm sorry, beginning verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." The primary purpose of preaching and teaching is to build up the body of Christ. There's some challenges that we face, though. There are false doctrines out there. What's the result of false doctrine? They carry people about. They toss them back and forth. They destroy. They break up. They tear down. They ruin the body of Christ. So what's sound teaching supposed to do? It's supposed to build up. It recognizes there is false doctrine out there. Good teaching provides a solid foundation, a solid framework to help you withstand some of the storms of the false doctrine, the destructive heresies that are out there. We have a responsibility, first and foremost, to teach sound doctrine. So when we come up front, what's the goal? To build up sound doctrine. Should this pulpit be used as a, I'll say, as a bully pulpit? Let's see. Trina did something last week and really got me. I think I'm going to direct a message. I'm going to hide it a little here. I'm going to cloak it so only she and I will for sure know, and a few others, that I'm talking to her. Okay? But I'm going to come up here and see if I can nail Trina from the pulpit. Is that the purpose? How would that be edifying, or would that be divisive? That'd be divisive. So, brother, the purpose when we preach and teach is to build up, isn't it? It's relatively easy to come up here and hammer. We could use this day, and we could absolutely rail on everybody. Everybody could go out with their tail tucked between their legs, their head down, really ready to conquer the world, right? Our goal, the goal, primary, first and foremost, edification, building up. So the question is, we come up, when we present stuff, the question is, how can I strengthen those around me? How can I increase unity? How can I get us all to take another step forward? Those are the things that we should be thinking about when we're going to preach or teach. The second one there, he says, is exhortation. Did you know the word exhortation? Anybody remember a guy named Barnabas? Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. Did you know where it says son of encouragement? Literally, we could say that son of exhortation. That's what this word is. Exhortation means it has to do with encouragement and motivation. Barnabas, I appreciate that guy. He had a can-do attitude, didn't he? He was able, but you look at the life of Barnabas, and he was really able to pull stuff together. Shortly after Saul became converted, and he's going... I got all sorts of words going through my mind here. He's going gangbusters for Christ. He's on fire for the Lord. He's out there preaching and teaching. But a lot of the brethren there are still skeptical of this guy. This is a guy that persecuted. This is a guy that was basically making sure Christians were being killed. We don't trust him. Barnabas took him, he kind of put his arm around Saul and told everybody else, this guy's legit. Come on, let's go. Barnabas was a guy, when he was working in Antioch and getting stuff going, that work was starting to really go. And Barnabas said, you know, there's somebody that would be even better than me at this. And he went and got Saul and brought Saul in. And together, they built that. They really got some momentum going there in Antioch. Barnabas was a guy, he was a humble guy, wasn't he? Do you think he knew that in one sense Saul was going to steal his spotlight? I'm sure of it. He knew the kind of guy Saul. This guy's better than I am at this. Let's get him here. Let's work together and let's make this thing go. We're familiar with the separation that Barnabas and Saul had later because Barnabas had so much care and concern for John Mark. Barnabas was an encourager. He said, I'm going to make sure that this guy makes it. But one of the purposes of our assembling together is to encourage. To pull stuff together, to bring the brethren together. Those that have been being beaten up all week out there, those that are struggling, those whose faith is failing. Our job is to encourage and to help motivate and to rebuild into them a faith and a belief that they can make it. So, how do I help fill the brethren with courage? So we should think about it in our preaching and teaching. How does God help me when I'm discouraged? Again, sometimes we want to take the belt to some people, right? I mean, metaphorically speaking, of course. But, yeah, I've noticed this. Typically, we'll just pick on children for a second. Typically, reproof and rebuke works better in private settings, doesn't it? In group settings, you want to primarily keep this positive and encouraging. What motivates me? What would help others be motivated? Edification, exhortation, consolation. Consolation, this Greek word is actually only used once in the New Testament. Comfort is sometimes translated. The word comfort is used a lot, but I found out when I was checking through this, the word comfort a lot of times is actually that word exhortation. It's actually that word encouragement. This word is only used once in the New Testament. That's right here, this comfort. But in classical Greek, it means actually any sort of address that's going to have an effect. It can be a persuasive speech. It can also be something that brings comfort. It seems that the thrust of this is comfort. But there's times we need persuasion, isn't there? The teaching and preaching should be done for that. There's definitely times we need comforted. We are in the midst of a fierce spiritual battle. Let's be honest about this. How many of us have struggled with a little bit of depression or despair, or putting your, you know, the wow, this world just dragging you down, that pull of gravity. Don't you like it when you come to the assembly and you get built up and you walk out of there and your head's up and you say, I can do this? That's the purpose, one of the primary purposes of public preaching and teaching. We want to remember that. Here's a few other hot tips I have, particularly for you young guys that are learning how to communicate in this way. Verses 7 through 9, he gives an example, flute, harp, bugle. If the sound isn't clear, you don't know what the message is. Brother, when we teach and preach, it should be clear. There should be a point. Now, I understand. Sometimes, I'm still struggling with, in here, how to get it to all make sense. And to figure out how to get it to all make sense out there. And there are other times, I think it all makes sense in here, and I preach and I say, oh, man, that was a terrible message. It's a lot better in my head than it came out of my mouth. So I'm sure that happens to all of us. But when we do this, we want to take the time, the preparation, to invest the energy so that we're clear. If it comes out unclear, and it's consistently coming out unclear, we need more preparation. We need to make sure we have nailed down what we're talking about before we do it. Again, I think most of us are doing a really great job. This should be clear. There ought to be a point. There should be people say, yeah, I understand what was said there. I can walk away with that. Secondly, it should be instructional. Verse 19, Paul said, I desire to speak 5 words with a mind in the church so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Teaching is actually a tough thing. You know, I teach in the Christian school and coaching. I've done some coaching. There's a tendency, there's a temptation when you teach to just say, well, here, give me that. Let me show you how to do that. And just kind of do it for them and say, you can learn. Just watch me. You'll see how. But good teaching, good coaching says, what's the goal here? The goal here is how do I get them to be able to do this themselves, right? That's the goal. I remember I showed up. Matthew had this soccer coach. He's actually the coach for Billings West, their high school soccer team. Matthew had him for a competitive travel summer team. And this guy pulled me in one night. Hey, come here, help me coach. Okay, you know, I don't know much technical stuff. So this coach, he gave him a particular drill that he wanted to do. He said, okay, guys, go for it. Well, I could tell right away they started doing it and they weren't doing it right. I could tell right away they didn't understand what I was doing. So I started to chip in. And I was like, guys, what do you want? He's like, this is where we watch and we let them figure it out. He says, this is where when they can't figure it out and it's not working, then they start saying, now what are we supposed to be doing? Okay. Then we show them, because he says, that's now they're starting to figure out how to do this on their own. So they're in situations, they can't figure out why something's working, they got to fight their way through it. But one of the goals we preach and teach is help people, help us learn how to ask the right questions, right? They're teaching math, not just, well, this is what you do. You ask questions. Okay, what am I trying to get to? What does this problem say? What's it asking me? Okay, what do I have to do first? How do I get to where I want to go? Scripturally, isn't that what we want to do is help each other? Be able to learn to think through the Scriptures, to ask the right questions. Actually, I like the birthday boy back there is opening this morning. So all the times I've read the book of Genesis, I've never figured out the coat thing. But, you know, it showed up a couple different times. Jeremy City, when he was bringing that up this morning. Hey, that's something kind of cool. He didn't necessarily ask a question, but he threw out a little tiny thing. It's like, oh, yeah. Hey, I've missed that all these times I've read that book. We want to do when we teach and when we preach, get you to think. Throw some stuff out there. Ask the right questions. Help you learn how to get there on your own. I will say this. Sometimes people like to hear themselves talk. Preachers are notorious for that. By the way. But that is not the purpose of public preaching and teaching. The purpose is not for me to hear myself talk. The purpose is not that all the rest of you would get to enjoy listening to me talk also. The goal is edification, isn't it? To build up. It's a point. So, what does the congregation need? So, here's some extra practical tips to help make sure the message is encouraging. It should be, number one, scriptural based. You guys are all really good about that. There are a lot of churches out there that it's a lot more stories than the Bible. It's got to be founded on the Scriptures if you're going to truly build up. That being said, though, brethren, it is not just coming up here and doing the public reading. Austin had to do the public reading. We do that. The Lord asked us to do that. But the exhortations part isn't to just read one Scripture after another and have a bunch of Scriptures. That's where you start a lot of times. But we can read those Scriptures. The goal is to take those Scriptures, break them down, follow through, ask the right questions, get us to think. Particularly, I'm gonna get on you guys for a second. Some of you young guys in particular, you do stewardships and Lord's Supper meditations. How long are those supposed to be? Anybody? 5 to 7 minutes, right? I don't back there and keep the clock. I think lots of times we end up around 10 minutes. That works. But if we're up here doing a stewardship or a Lord's Supper meditation and it's 20 minutes, we didn't do it right. We didn't do it right. There is a goal. You evening messages are half an hour long. You will get a chance to preach a half hour long message when you show me that you can clearly speak in 5 to 7 minutes and do what you're asked to do. Consistently. I'm serious about this, okay? This is for the edification of the body of Christ. I know I'm working on a few of you here, and we've all of us, this isn't anybody in particular, we've all done this, okay? Particularly when we start. I remember Mike W. when he started, he had so much stuff because you think he's going to have all this stuff, right? And then he can't read all these notes and get it done in 5 minutes, not even close. And so he started doing more like bullet point type things, I think. So, you got to get this down and within that framework. Because if I get up here and I just ramble on, and I'm not precise, I don't know where I'm going to get it done and get it done quickly, then really that's selfish. It's not for the edification of all. If Mr. Simpson's preaching an evening message and he gets up here at 7:50 when he should be up here at 7:30, now he's the guy that's going to look bad. You see what I'm saying? Because he's going to be here till 8:20 and say, wow. There is something to be said for edification and consideration, for the love of the brethren, to be considerate is really what we're talking about here. Okay? Stay on topic and stay within the allotted time frame. Those are special practical things from your loving Mr. Wilson this morning. All right? In all of these things, brother, the goal here is to seek to abound for edification. We know it's much easier to tear down than to build up. A work of art, you can spend countless hours on, and somebody can rip it up in just a matter of seconds. A house, take months to build, be destroyed in one day. And the Lord's building the temple. We're working hard in this congregation and building to build. And I appreciate everybody chipping in. But I think that's a great congregation. A great, everybody gets in and really has that mentality. But do you understand, do you realize how quickly, if the attitude isn't right, it can start going the other direction? It can happen quickly. And so the Scripture reminds us the purpose is to build, to build, to build. So a few things I want you to think about. Not all of us are preachers and teachers. Not all of us get to exhort from up front. But the principles are still true. What am I good at? I was just reading this morning again where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And the disciples wanting to send the people away, right? Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Mark's account, I know he says, what do you got? They don't even know. He says, go look. Go see what you got. Bring it back. They round up 5 loaves and a couple fish from some little boy around. That's what we got. And Jesus takes that and he feeds the 5,000. But the question is, what do you got? What are you going to bring? Every one of us has something that we can bring. Maybe I'm not a good cook. Okay? But maybe if I was a good cook, hey, think I could cook some stuff up and invite some people over for dinner? Maybe I could build the body of Christ? A little bit of fellowship? Some of you guys are good mechanically. I'm not good at that either. A little bit of maintenance on the building, which, hey, a lot of you guys have done so great on that. Chipping in. Is that important? Yeah. Things keep running. Vehicles? Hey, some of you, sometimes it's not just working on somebody else's vehicle. It's, hey, I'll teach you how to do this, and there's going to be some good fellowship along the way. Hey, all sorts of things that we can bring. You're good with children. Hey, how about consider teaching the Sunday school class or Monday through Friday? So, and again, many of you help out in this. And I think that's one thing that makes this congregation great is because people bring what they got. But I want to encourage you to keep doing that. Hey, how can you help build the church? Oh, one final thing. This is really the most important of all. It's really what this is all about. What are your motives? in doing so. If you're doing it for recognition, if you're enjoying the attention, it's gonna break. It's gonna fail. But if you're doing it for the benefit of others, that's when God takes those five loaves and those two fish and it gets multiplied. Brother, I want to encourage you. This love edifies. Love builds up. We've seen the scriptures. I've preached different ones on being builders, not tears down. Been a little more specific. But we know this. All things are lawful. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Our question, what can I do to build up? You remember Hebrews chapter 10. You guys can turn there. We'll close there. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a reason we come together. It has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is a plan, isn't there? To build. I said it takes focus. It takes concerted effort. It takes a plan. And then there's execution of plan. Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together. Let me ask you this. Can you encourage or edify anybody else if you're not here? Of course not. So we don't forsake our own assembling together as I have with some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brother, that's the goal. Encourage and be encouraged. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise You. Praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the example. We praise You for Your Spirit whom You've sent to us. That He is our helper. That He empowers us to walk as He walked. That we can be these lights in the world. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that our habits would be those of, well, that build. That's our habits and our everyday speech and our everyday actions. Then, of course, that's what's going to come out when we get the chance to address the assembly. Father, I ask that You strengthen us. You continue to help us all move forward. For the church to continue to grow, both in strength as well as in numbers. Father, may You be glorified through us. Ask us all through the name of Jesus. Amen. I got one closing thought I want to throw out here. You know, I've got a chance to preach some funerals. It's interesting to me, if someone lived a life that wasn't too godly, maybe they're not a Christian, you can't preach a very good message. You just can't do it. But you get someone, they die, a faithful Christian, and they were a strong Christian, man, you can preach an amazing message. That's true, isn't it? Our life is the loudest message of all. So when we think about this, what do we do for building up? Does our life build up? What are our words? Our mouth. Jesus says the mouth is the overflow of our heart. Does it build up? The things that we do. Do we got our way to help others? Those are the habits that are going to show up in the messages that we bring. Amen? Amen. Let's walk like Christ. Let's be builders. I have decided to follow Jesus.